Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Hard to believe we've been an entire year in the book of the Revelation. Harder to believe we've only gotten to the third chapter. I know. But as we have thought through, as we have studied together, as we have searched the scriptures, both Old and New Testament, I pray that it has become abundantly clear to us all that our time here in the earth is remarkably short. Now, I know that for many of us, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years may seem like a long time. But let me ask you, dear friend, where are you going to spend eternity? Because I guarantee you, no matter how long we live here in the earth, it's but a drop in the ocean compared to eternity. And what we do here and now, what we commit our lives to here and now, who we follow here and now, will have a direct bearing upon where we spend eternity. If I may be so bold as to say that whatever time we spend in this life is but preparation for where we spend eternity and what we will be doing throughout all of eternity. So it is important that we listen to the words of Moses as he wrote back in the 90th Psalm, "Teach us to number our days that we might apply our souls, that we might apply our hearts to wisdom." Our time here is brief. And the time that we're living in, the church age, the age of mystery, the age of grace, in my opinion, is fast closing upon us. The time of the Lord's return is at hand. And I believe the signs of the times that the Scripture gives us are abundantly clear that the days of His appearing will be soon. Now, the passage of Scripture that we read at the beginning of the service from the prophecy of Joel, the first part of that prophecy has already come true. 800 years after Joel prophesied, Jesus was crucified, buried, and He rose from the dead. For 40 days, He ministered to His disciples. And during that 40-day period, Peter was restored to his position as an apostle. Jesus appeared to His family members, those that didn't believe that He was the Messiah, those that didn't believe He was the Son of God. And as a result, His brothers, Simeon and Jude and James, were saved. He ministered to the other disciples in the course of those 40 days. In the course of those 40 days, he ministered to a great number of individuals, 500 on one occasion. And then he was taken up, where he is now at the right hand of the throne of the Father on high, awaiting the time when God the Father will say, "The time has come, now return and bring your people home." And that's where the Lord Jesus is even today, at the right hand of the Father, supervising all of the events, all of the affairs of mankind, working out His will, working out His way among men until the time of the end comes. 10 days after His ascension into glory, the Holy Spirit of God came from heaven and indwelt and empowered those that were meeting in the upper room, the 120 that were there fasting in prayer, waiting for the day when the Spirit of God would come. And as a result, they went out and they began to minister to the people who were gathered together in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They taught, they preached, they ministered to the thousands upon thousands of journeymen, the thousands upon thousands of pilgrims who were gathered together for that holy feast day. And as they left the city, they took the gospel of Jesus Christ with them back to their hometowns. The Spirit of God moved upon others, Saul of Tarsus was saved as Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. The Spirit of God filled him. Paul became the great missionary apostle of the kingdom of Christ. And everywhere he went, he shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. Deacons were called to minister to the saints. And to that first church that was growing and abounding there in Jerusalem, some of those deacons became preachers. They went out and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Philip went down into the territories of Ethiopia. Stephen proclaimed the gospel to the elders of Israel and he was martyred for his faith. Peter went to the Gentiles and declared Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to those who were eager to hear. In those days, the first part of Joel's prophecy came to pass. But the second aspect, the second part of Joel's prophecy, has yet to be fulfilled. That part of the prophecy that contains the wonders of heaven and of earth, of blood and fire and clouds of smoke. That prophecy regarding the sun turning to darkness and the moon to blood. These describe the outpouring of God's judgment upon the earth in the days of the tribulation. Those days are yet to come. Before that tribulation period comes, this age, the age that you and I are living in, the age of the church, the age of grace, the age of the gospel of Christ, must first come to an end. And the Bible gives us indications, signs, if you will, that tell us when we're approaching the end of the age. We spoke of two of them two Sundays ago. We spoke one of them last Sunday. We'll speak of a fourth one this morning. There are others, but these four, I think, are primary. And these four, I think, are very obvious to all of us if we just have a mind to be about the Word of God, if we have eyes that are open, if we have ears that are open, and a heart to receive the message of the Lord. First of all, ungodly ministers and teachers and church leaders will rise up in great numbers, indulging in all kinds of corrupt behavior, intentionally, openly, unashamedly, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. The church will become corrupt. The church itself will become apostate. The church will turn away from Jesus Christ. And the leaders of the churches will be openly pagan, openly heathen, openly apostate. Secondly, man will be swept away in a spiritual apostasy. Not only will the church become apostate, but all of mankind will be swept away in a spiritual apostasy, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Mankind will be religious, yes, but born again? No. Mankind will find himself involved in church, in synagogue, in temple, and in mosques, yes, all over the world, but involved in the kingdom of God? No. We are told by those individuals who take stock in these kinds of facts and figures that 95% of the world's people are religious. Less than 5% have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Apostasy. Religious, but not saved. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 5. Thirdly, humanity will pursue a life without God. All of humanity will seek to live their life without God, without the Bible, without spiritual truth, without regard for his own soul, without the concern of the coming judgment, according to Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. Just as it was in the days of Noah before the flood, so will it be in the days before the coming of Christ. So we have an apostate clergy, an apostate church. We have a spirit of apostasy sweeping over mankind. We have humanity pursuing after godlessness. The fourth sign, the one that we will deal with this morning, is society as a whole will be plunged into lawlessness on an unprecedented scale. Society as a whole will be plunged into lawlessness on an unprecedented scale. Take your Bibles and let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, according to Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12, before the Lord returns, there will be a great falling away. That's the apostasy. That's man being religious, but having no relationship with God. That's man attending church, but not being a part of the kingdom of God. That's man who will be satisfied to honor traditions and ceremonies, but will not be satisfied to honor the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the apostasy that Paul talks about. That's the apostasy that Jesus talks about. Humanity will increasingly follow after a spirit of lawlessness that the Apostle Paul says is already at work among us. Let's take a look at verses 7 and 8. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. For the mystery of lawlessness, Paul writes, is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Notice what he says here. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. But he who now restrains, that's a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the church, the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, the Holy Spirit in the follower of Jesus Christ, keeping Satan at bay, keeping all hell from breaking loose on the face of the earth, keeping the demonic powers in check. Paul says one day that restrainer, that Holy Spirit, those whom the Holy Spirit works through will be removed out of the earth. He's going to continue to restrain until he is taken out of the way. And when that happens, dear friends, humanity will experience the days of the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit will not be poured out upon all men, but the Holy Spirit will only work upon a few. The Holy Spirit will only indwell those who come to Christ during the days of the tribulation. The days of mankind and the experiences of mankind will be as they were in the Old Testament. And then, Paul says, the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume in judgment. But before that time comes, this age has to come to an end. Before that time comes, the days that you and I that we're living in will be shortened. The spirit of lawlessness will continue to increase with power and with intensity until it completely consumes mankind and finds its culmination in the man, the Antichrist. So we have four signs, four primary signs, but there are others, I've said, four primary signs. Lawlessness is one of the great signs of the end of this age. So what is lawlessness? And when the Bible talks about lawlessness, what is it referring to? Is it referring to people who continue to break the laws of the land day in and out? They never honor the speed limit. They don't pay their taxes. They cheat on this and that and the other. They continue to tell lies and all of these other kinds of things. Is that the spirit of lawlessness that Paul is talking about? Well, yes, in part. But the biblical concept of lawlessness paints a far greater picture than just what you and I do with regard to the laws of the land. And by the way, when the Bible talks about lawlessness, and I know we have a tendency from time to time to think about what we're doing here in our own country, in the United States, but understand that this lawlessness will be all pervasive worldwide. This lawlessness will continue on in every country, on every continent, in every culture. This is not going to be just a local thing. This is going to be a worldwide spirit that will sweep over all of humanity. What is this lawlessness? The word for lawlessness is animos, from which we get our word animosity. But in the English language, when we talk about animosity, we are talking about having an issue with somebody. Maybe we're mad at somebody. We're angry at somebody. And so we harbor a spirit of animosity. But the word animos means to cast off the law. It means to cross over or to transgress the boundaries of the laws that God has established. It means to violate the laws. And biblically speaking, it means to transgress, to violate, or to throw off the laws of God. It's not just the regard that we have or the disregard that we have for the laws that are passed by the legislature or the laws that are being enforced by our police force. It means to cast off or to cross over the boundaries of God's law. And I want you to see how clearly, I want you to see how the Bible really pinpoints the days in which you and I are living in. This lawlessness that you and I are experiencing day in and day out all around us. Lawlessness means a complete and a conscious effort to reject the laws and the statutes, the precepts, and the principles of holy and righteous conduct among men. Those laws that God Himself has established. In other words, man will strive to live his life according to the laws that he establishes without any regard for truth, without any regard for faith or morality or ethics or decency or equity or mercy or compassion. He will strive to live his life in such a regimented way that while he keeps the letter of the law, there is no heart in it. There is no compassion for fellow man. There is no mercy. There is no equity in it at all. His concern will be for himself, for his desires, for his goals, for his dreams, for his wants, for his wishes. And he will seek to remove anything or anyone that stands in his way. This kind of lawlessness takes God off of the throne and elevates man as the only person he is accountable to. He's not accountable to God, he's accountable to himself. He's not answerable to any individual, he's only answerable to himself. The only thing that guides his footsteps are the things that he wants, the things that he desires, and the things that he designs for his life. He is the master of his own life. He charts the course that his life will take. That's the lawlessness that Paul talks about that will be all pervasive in the days leading to the end of this age. Now, another thing that we want to point out, not only is this lawlessness a rejection of God's laws, but we need to also understand that this lawlessness is organized and systematic. This is not some chaotic thing that will happen where, you know, people are going to run around like chickens with their heads cut off. This lawlessness, this spirit of lawlessness will creep into a man's life, a woman's life. It will creep into their home. It will creep into the schools. It will creep into the institutions of human society. It will creep into every area of man's life intentionally with organization. It will creep in systematically. It will replace the truth of God with the desires of men. And it will do so very subtly, often unnoticed. And by and large, in a very uninterrupted way. Unresisted, unchallenged by the people that it will tear apart. It's kind of like Satan in the Garden of Eden. He takes the Word of God and he twists it, he manipulates it, he reconditions it, he remanufactures it, and turns the Word of God into a lie. Deceives Eve, deceives Adam. Brings about a condition in their lives where they question God and they doubt God. And eventually they turn away from the Lord, disobey Him. That's how systematic, how organized, how subtle Satan works in bringing about this lawless spirit that will be all pervasive in the human experience. Paul says it's already here. Paul says it's already among us. Dear friends, if it was already evident in Paul's day, it's even more so in our day. I'm firmly convinced that mankind as a whole is fallen and sinful, that his heart has no longing after God, that his will is alien from God's will, that he has no intention in his heart or in his mind to do the things of God. The Bible is very clear. Paul tells us in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He tells us that there are none righteous, no, not one, that there are no individuals who willingly seek after God on their own. It's only the Holy Spirit of God that draws us to him. Without the Holy Spirit, we would all be alienated from God. There would not be any of us saved. And so the longer humanity lives in the earth, and the longer God allows us to live, the more corrupt we will become, the more sinful we will become, the more self-destructive we will become. And that's why the Bible tells us that according to the prophecies of old and according to the Word of God, as the age comes to an end, this lawlessness will become greater and grander and all-pervasive than it ever was in the days of Paul. How do we know that this spirit of lawlessness is here already among us? Let me give you three. First of all, notice that the truth of God is subject to the faulty interpretations of men. Listen, and listen carefully. The truth of God is subject to the faulty interpretations of men, like the Pharisees in the days of Jesus, like the Judaizers in the days of Paul, like the Gnostics in the days of John, and like the church that was subject to the heretical teachings of those individuals down through the course of church history. Men have attempted to remove the truth from the Bible by adding to the Bible or taking away from the Bible, by watering the truth of God down, by twisting it out of context, by minimizing its importance. That has been the case since the days of Adam and Eve. Taking the Word of God and turning it into a lie. Taking the Word of God and nullifying it. Taking the Word of God and making it subject to what I think and what I feel. Now today, we've got cults, and we've got religions, and we've got denominations, and we've got conventions, and we've got scholars, and we've got churches that do the same thing, but again, on a greater and a grander scale. They twist the Scriptures to accommodate their heresy. They rewrite the Bible to suit their own theology. They explain away, or they try to rationalize what can only be embraced by faith. The prevailing attitude of the modern society is, if I can't figure it out, it must not be true. Everything must be subject to my empirical investigation. And if I cannot rationalize it, if I can't figure it out, if I can't work it out, then it must not be true. And so they nullify the concept of faith altogether. Like Nicodemus. Listen, like Nicodemus, they are Bible scholars that need to be born again. They have a head knowledge, but no heart knowledge. They're alive physically, but dead spiritually. Secondly, we know that this spirit of lawlessness is increasing, because through human inventions, they replace faith in Jesus Christ. Through human inventions, we replace faith in Jesus Christ. Buy a prayer cloth, bow to an image, light a candle, set up a shrine, rub some beads, recite a few spiritual phrases, wear a cross or some other religious amulet, join a religious group, practice a religious ritual, engage in a religious ceremony. Do all of these things instead of believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be damned because you cannot replace salvation by grace through faith only in the Son of God. But we have religious groups all over the world that are impressing upon the minds of men and women to simply do this little thing over here, or wear this little thing over there, or align yourself with this group over here, and everything will be okay, everything will be all right. But the Bible clearly tells us again and again and again that the only way to salvation, the only way to eternal life, is through Jesus Christ. And so we try to replace faith in Jesus Christ with other things. That again is an indication of the lawlessness that is all pervasive in human society today. A third thing, we can realize that this lawlessness has increased because there is an empty spirituality. that is increasing in humanity. And there is an empty spirituality. And it results from our idolatry. It results from our hypocrisy. It results from our secularism. It results from our rationalism. Let me share with you just these four things and what I mean by these four things. First of all, the Bible is very clear on the fact that we were created to fellowship with God. We were created to worship God. It was God's desire that He would fellowship with us. That's why He created us. It's His desire that we would reach up to Him and fellowship with Him. But lawlessness moves man to worship anything and everything but God. And so we worship our intellect. We worship our supremacy. We worship our money, our appearances. We worship our possessions and our talents and our abilities. We worship angels and demons. We worship Satan himself. We worship the stars and the constellations, the holidays and the festivals of the calendar. We even worship the earth instead of the one who created the earth. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Again, Paul is very clear on this matter. Romans chapter 1, look at verses 18 to 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now I want you to notice, and I want you to pay careful attention to Paul's argument here. I want you to understand that the ungodliness and the unrighteousness, the lawlessness of mankind is intentional. It doesn't jump out of the bushes and grab you unaware. It is very subtle, but it is also very obvious, because man makes a decision to reject the truth of God. Notice the ways in which man rejects the truth of God. Notice what he says here. Because what may be known of God, see, we know, is manifest to them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, the invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. We know these things. God has revealed these things. God has given us an understanding of these things in our own heart. But what have we done with them? Notice what he says in verse 18. We suppress the truth in our unrighteousness. That's something we willingly and conscientiously do. We suppress it. We take it and we bury it. We hide it under the things that we want to do, the things that we want to believe, the things that we want to hold dear to our heart. We don't want to lift up the truth of God. We want to make it subject to what we think truth is or what we define truth to be. So we suppress it. And Paul says because of it, we're going to be held accountable for it. Notice verse 21. Although they knew God, they did not glorify Him. See, again, that's a willing rejection. That's a conscious action of mankind. Did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Idolatry. We don't have to have statues in a building to bow down to them to be idolatrous. Anything that takes the place of God in your life, anything that becomes primary over the Lord, anything that takes His authority away from you and replaces it with the authority of someone else or something else, that's idolatry. You can worship anything, dear friend. You can worship a car. You can worship a house. You can worship your family. You can worship your children. You can worship your mate. You can worship your intellect. You can worship anything and everything you want to. But when it replaces God, then that becomes idolatry. And idolatry is prevalent all over the world. Secondly, hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? It's being two-faced. In his hypocrisy, man speaks the truth, but lives the lie. Man speaks the truth but lives the lie. That's hypocrisy. He carries the Bible in his hand but not in his heart. He goes to church on Sunday and then to the bar on Monday, to the casino on Tuesday, to the track on Wednesday, the drug den on Thursday, to his mistress's home on Friday, runs around with the gang on Saturday. That's hypocrisy. He says he loves the Lord Jesus Christ, but in reality he loves himself, because he does not honor the things of Jesus Christ. That's hypocrisy. And hypocrisy is all around us, dear friend, and it's not practiced just by the pagans. It's also practiced by those who claim the name of Jesus Christ. I was raised in the South. And I remembered one day, as a sophomore in high school, I went to school. A couple of my friends met me as I got off the bus, getting ready to go to class. And they asked me what I was doing after school was over. And at that time, I played football in high school. And so I told them I had football practice. And they said, well, what are you doing after that? And I said, well, probably go home and work like I always do. We had a ranch. We had cattle. We had acreage back in Arkansas. And so, you know, when school was over and football practice was over, then I'd go home and I'd work. I'd work the cows. I'd work the hogs. Work the chickens. Those kinds of things. And they said, well, a group of us are getting together, and we'd like for you to come along with us. And I said, why? What are you all going to do? You have to understand, the town where I lived in Arkansas, the main street of the town was the main thoroughfare. It was the main highway from New Orleans, Louisiana, all the way up to up into Missouri. And it was the main drag in our town. If you were going to go in that part of the country, if you were going to go from Louisiana up to Missouri, you had to go through my town, because that was the main street. There was no bypass. And I said, well, what are y'all going to do? And they said, we heard that there was a family of Negroes. They didn't call them that. Said, there's a family of Negroes that we heard are coming through town, and we're going to meet them. And I said, what do you mean you're going to meet them? And he pointed to several buckets of bricks and rocks. And I looked at them, and I looked at those buckets of bricks and rocks, and I looked at them. I couldn't believe what they were suggesting. I couldn't believe what they were saying. Now, y'all have to believe, in the county where I lived, it was a dry county, which means you couldn't buy or sell liquor where I lived. And that was the law. But there was also an unwritten law in the county where I lived, that it was a whites-only county. I didn't know that. I wasn't aware of it. I was a young kid. I was naive. You know, my head was in the clouds like a lot of teenagers. You know, I was so involved in other things, I didn't concern myself with those kinds of things. But the thing that bothered me more, and that bothered me to the core of my being, that I would have some friends who would even imagine doing something like that, but then they would come and ask me to be a part of it. And the thing that floored me more than anything else was that these guys were members of the local church. They were so-called Christian teenagers, going to go out and pelt a family of African Americans who were trying to get from Louisiana up to Missouri. I couldn't believe it. Hypocrisy, dear friends. Not 1,000 years ago or 1,000,000 miles away. In other places, in the area where I lived, it was not an unusual thing for deacons in our churches to be members of the Ku Klux Klan. It was not an unusual thing to find reputable Christian people that had a shine still back in the woods. Hypocrisy. We don't think anything of it. It damns the soul. It enslaves the spirit. It is an evidence of lawlessness that God condemns. I shared with the first service, there was a local barber in town that I used to go to when I would have my hair cut. Mr. Cagle had the barbershop next to the theater, next to the show. And one day, Mr. Cagle announced to everybody that was in the barbershop that he was going to run for mayor of the town where I was raised. Everybody thought that was just a great thing. You ought to run. That was a good thing. Good boy. You know, you're a good old boy, you know. That'd be a good thing. And one of the fellows in the barbershop said, well, now, you know, Cagle, you know, you can't hold any office in town unless you're a member of the First Baptist Church. Now, understand, dear friends, I know some of you are not Baptist, but understand, this is the South, where Southern Baptists are predominant. We had Pentecostals in the area, yes. My best friend was a Pentecostal holiness. He and I, we loved each other like David and Jonathan. We were knit together like peas and carrots, as Forrest Gump used to say. You know, wherever you would find him, you'd find me. Wherever you'd find me, you'd find him. We took all of our classes together in school. We played football together. We played basketball together. We were the best of friends. There were Methodists in town, and there were Presbyterians, a few of them, not a whole lot of them, but, you know, there were other groups other than Baptists. But if you were going to hold an office in the town where I was raised, you had to be a member of the First Baptist Church, and people just wouldn't vote for you, period. Cagle said, not a problem. I'll go join the church. And he did. And he joined the church. And he became a member of the First Baptist Church. And he ran for mayor. And in the course of the election, the campaigning type thing, I was in having my hair cut, and one old boy said, Cagle, what'd you do last month? And he said, well, last month I went to Mardi Gras. Went down to New Orleans and went to Mardi Gras. Oh, what did you do down there? And he says, well, I got some pictures. And he had some Polaroid pictures that he was passing around. Now, mind you, I was a teenager, 14, 15 years old, sitting in the barber's chair. My friend Buddy was next in line waiting to get in the barber's chair. And he was passing around pictures to the men and to us boys of the things that he did in Mardi Gras. I'd never seen pictures like that. Had my father seen those pictures, he would have shot Cagle. Running for mayor, having a good old time with the good old boys, member of the First Baptist Church. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Lawlessness, the Bible calls it. Thirdly, lawlessness loves secularism. Secularism takes the things of God, takes the name of God, and strips it of its spiritual significance, which is a direct violation of the third commandment, that you'll not take the name of the Lord God in vain. So God becomes the man upstairs. God becomes an impersonal force, or God becomes a figment of our unenlightened imagination. Jesus is just another prophet or preacher or teacher. The church is just another religious society and not the body of Christ. A Christian is not a saint of God, but a religious contemporary. Pastors want to be known as CEOs. The Ten Commandments are just 10 options or 10 suggestions. The Golden Rule used to be, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And now it's, do unto others before they do it unto you. Or the Golden Rule simply goes like this: those who have the gold rule. Thank you, Mike. The teachings of Christ have become options for men, and the Word of God has been replaced by the Word of man. Lawlessness. And then finally, faith is replaced by rationalism. Now, don't misunderstand me in my position, dear friends. I'm not against intellect, and I'm not against rationalism to a degree. I believe people need to be smart. I believe people need to be educated. I believe that we need to strive to advance in every area of education that we can. I am a firm believer that people need to go as high and as hard as they can to be as educated, as well educated as they can be. But rationalism is something completely different than pursuing a decent and an honorable education. Faith is replaced by rationalism. Christian faith and practice is then based on human opinion and reason rather than thus saith the Lord. Experience takes precedence over truth. Personal feelings replace objective biblical principles. The Bible is full of contradictions and is therefore unreliable. Christianity is just as good as any other religion. People want to go to heaven, but they don't want to do what God requires to get there. So we make up our own system of beliefs that logically and rationally circumvent the grace and the mercy and the love of God. And as a result of all of this, mankind is plagued by false teachers and swamped by false doctrine and strapped by false practices and fed a false hope. And he trusts in a false religion and a false salvation. That's lawlessness. This is the lawlessness that the Bible talks about. It's the lawlessness that Paul preached against. And yet this same lawlessness has crept into every aspect of human society. It's even at work now to usher in the end of this age. It's always been plaguing mankind, but it's becoming more and more radical, more and more intense, and it will do so until it completely overtakes us. Now, what do we do? What do we do? In light of these things, in light of the fact that the end of the age is coming and the evidences are very clear around us, what do we do? Two things. Always two things. Forever since the beginning of time, two things the Bible has instructed us to do. In the days of the Old Testament, God sent the prophets to call the people to repent of their lawlessness, to repent of their sin, and to obey the word of the Lord. In the days of the New Testament, God sent John the Baptist to call the people to repent of their sin, to repent of their lawlessness, and to prepare for the coming Messiah. Jesus, as he began to preach, he preached two things. Repent of sin. Repent of your lawlessness. And put faith and trust in him. Peter called the people to repent of their lawlessness and obey the gospel on the day of Pentecost. Paul preached repentance of sin and called the people to embrace salvation in Jesus Christ. Down through the ages, the church has called people to repent of sin and lawlessness and to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, to obey the gospel, to be saved. I don't know where you're at, dear friend, but I'll tell you where this preacher stands. Jesus Christ is the only hope for a lost and lawless and sinful humanity. We may want to be enlightened, and we may want to feel good about who we are and what we do, and we may want to be engaged in all kinds of activities that make us socially acceptable to everybody, but there is only one remedy for man's sin, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. God has been calling mankind to repent of his lawlessness and to turn to his only provision for salvation. That is his Son, Christ the Lord. I believe he's coming again. There is no doubt in my mind that at any moment the Lord could appear and take us home to be with him. The question, dear friend, in my mind is not, will the Lord come? The question is not, when will he come? The question is, will you be ready when he does? Pray with me. Father in heaven, impress upon us the need to know Jesus. Impress upon us, Lord God, the urgency to turn away from the sins of the world, the flesh, the devil. Turn away from our self-centered lives. Turn away from the things that tantalize us and tempt us. To turn away from the lawlessness, the godlessness of the societies that we're living in, and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, we know that you have not taken us out of the world. You have kept us here for a reason, and that is that we would be salt and light to the people around us, that we would show forth Jesus Christ in his beauty and his power and his majesty, And by seeing Jesus in us, people will be drawn to the kingdom if we'll only lift Him up in our lives. Father, I pray that as the days grow darker and darker, as the time of Your appearing draws near, I ask, Lord God, that each and every one of us will consider, are we ready? Am I ready? Should the Lord appear today? Should the Lord come for us today? Will I be ready to go and be with Him? But I also need to consider, Lord God, am I helping other people get ready? Am I being a faithful witness of Jesus Christ to those around me? Do they see Jesus in me? Are they being drawn to the kingdom because of my influence, because of my witness? Father, for that soul who doesn't trust in Jesus even now, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will speak to that heart. Break down those barriers. Break that soul. Break that heart. And draw that person to Christ who is able to save them to the uttermost. Father, I pray that You will draw that lost soul to the cross. Man, woman, boy, or girl, doesn't matter what color, doesn't matter what culture. Draw that person to the cross that they might know Jesus Christ, whom to know is life everlasting. And for brothers and sisters who are not ready, should Jesus come today, and for brothers and sisters who are not helping other people get ready, I pray, Lord God, You will bring us to the altar that we might confess our sin, that we might turn away from our sin, and we might get ready and help other people get ready because the day is at hand. Speak to us, Father. Draw us, Holy Spirit. Burden our souls, Jesus, for the lostness of our society. To Your honor and to Your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Stand with me, if you will, please. David is going to lead us in this time of invitation. And as we sing together, dear friend, you need to answer the question, am I ready? Am I ready? Should Jesus appear today? Am I ready to go home to be with Him in glory? Am I ready? Should we hear the trumpet sound today? Am I ready to go with the Lord? If not, you have time. You have now. Turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. Christian friend, if you're not ready, and if you're not helping people to get ready, then you're not living as Jesus would have you live. You need to come to the altar, and you need to ask the Lord God to forgive you of the way you're living your life and clean you up so that you can be a shining light for Him. This invitation is for all of us. You do what the Holy Spirit burdens your heart to do, even now as we sing. David.
Wash away all the sin that's in my life. Wash away the thousand lies that fill my mind.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.